Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Can I please ask you to stand in reverence of reading God's word? Scripture is from Luke 10, 25 to 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise."
Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet so we know where we're going and a light to our path. And I thank you, Lord, that your desire is for us to be ignited in your purposes today. So God, I pray you remove all distractions. I pray, Lord, that you would use me not to be a distraction, but to be a vessel for your glory, Lord God, that we'd hear from you. We want to hear from Daddy today, Lord God. So that's our heart and our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Yeah. Title of my message today, as we close this series out, the series called Church in the Wild is called Church in the Hood. How many of you are ready to take the gospel to the hood? For those of you who don't know what a hood is, it is not the back of the thing on your jumper that you put on when it's a rainy day. No, a hood is short for neighborhood. So we're going to talk about taking the church to the neighborhood, for those of you who need to be acclimatized to what a hood is. We've been talking over the last few weeks about us being the church in the wild. About 2 weeks ago, I talked about being the church in the noise, that God desires for us to turn the noise down. And we, again, spoke about the different things that can be noise to us. And then we talked about last week that we not only turn the noise down to hear God, but we also turn our praise up. How many of you know that that is God's desire to do? We looked at the story of Bartimaeus last week from Mark chapter 10, and we heard about how he cried out to God, and the noise of his praise elevated itself above the noise of the crowd, and Jesus turned and responded to him and healed him, and he was completely able to see. Now, we're going to look at this very popular scripture here again, where we're talking about this lawyer, and this is the scripture that Norman read for us this morning. There was a lawyer, right? A teacher of the law. Now, he's not a lawyer in the sense of an attorney. He's an expert in the law, i.e. the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, which we find the Hebrew law. And because he's an expert, he comes to Jesus to test him. And he says, "Teacher." I mean, remember last week we talked about a rich young ruler who also said, "Teacher," came up to test him a little bit. But I think the rich young ruler was a bit more authentic in the way he was actually looking for answers. And when Jesus gave him the answer, he actually walked away with his head down. Now let's look at this this teacher of the law. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Because he knows he's a teacher of the law. So he's like, "Okay, I know what I'm going to mean, but how do you read it?" So he's trying to get his opinion on it. Don't you love it how Jesus, and we can learn from him, how Jesus answers the question with another question? You can learn a lot from that, right? And he answers him, "You shall love the Lord your God." You can imagine his Jewish accent, it'll be different from mine, but "you can love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, well done, check, good, you win the prize. Good on you, mate. You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself. How many of you have ever been in that sort of situation where you've tried to justify yourself? You know that you've got some sort of motive, but you're trying to justify it now. This teacher of the law, right? He tries to justify himself. And you can, again, hear his accent and his tone. But who is my neighbor? So Jesus is like, man, this religious guy, I'm not like, I'm sure everything inside Jesus want to slap him across the face, but he's Jesus, so he's kind of like God in human flesh, so he wouldn't do that. So he tells this parable. And what he's about to do is like go after this man's heart. And he says there was a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. There's obviously a completely new road there. I've been to this area between Jerusalem and Jericho. What you'll notice if you go there today is there's a lot of caves there. And apparently the road that went from Jerusalem to Jericho was a very thin road. So it was more prone towards attacks and crime happening. So because it's a skinny road, because there's lots of caves around that area, there's lots of places for cave hiding type people to hang out in, if you know what I'm saying. Boom! You know, that sort of stuff. A lot of that happened. Now, the reason why I bring that up is because we live in a society that unfortunately has a lot of roads, socially constructed areas in our cities that are more prone towards crime happening, more prone towards a lower socioeconomic trappings of life that we find ourselves in. And this is the sort of road. Some of y'all are looking at me and thinking of actual names of roads now in our city of Brisbane. I don't want us to go there, but just think about it for a moment. That this area was constructed in such a way where it was very conducive for robberies to take place. And so this man goes on this road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and as he's going, he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. It wasn't just a little bitty fight. Like, they beat him to a pulp. So they left him on the road, half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Let me tell you something. If it's a skinny road, you have to be purposeful in the way you go over to the other side in order to walk away from where this man is. Right? If it's a wider road, right, it's a lot easier to get away with, oh, I didn't see him there. You know what I'm saying? But if the road is skinny and you don't have much space between you and the one who is broken, there's no excuse. And then there's the Levite who does the same, right? He walks, sees him, and then walks by on the other side. Now, many of you will have heard me speak on this passage before. And when I've taught it before, I've taught that the priest and the Levite, the priest, firstly, is a professional man of God, right? He's a man of the cloth. He works for God. And so he is in a position of teaching the Bible to people. That's his job. But in his own volition, he doesn't exemplify the Bible when he's encountering those who are broken on the road. And then what Jesus does is he takes it to another level and he says, now there's a Levite. So not only is a Levite a priest, but he is born into the priestly line. So it's part of the generations that have gone before him. Some of us in this room may have come from priestly generations, being like a Levite. So many of us, when we hear this talk, we're going, oh, well, that's your fault, Nelly, because you're the pastor here, so you should be the one to take care of the man who's broken alongside the other of the road. No, it's all of us. It's anybody in this room who calls ourselves a Christian. We must remember that Peter calls us a chosen generation, a royal what? Priesthood. We're all called to be priests. But who is it that helps this man now? It's not much of a spoiler alert, because those of you who grew up in church or even been around this church will have heard us talk about this parable a lot, the Good Samaritan. How many of you have heard that term? Oh, he's such a good Samaritan, that guy. Such a good Samoan, that guy. Such a good Filipino, diba? This guy, It's a good Chinese one, huh? It's a good Samaritan. Now, the thing about being a Samaritan, I haven't taught it this way and expanded on it much more, but I want to expand on it here because it bears understanding a little bit more. There was a Assyrian emperor by the name of Esarhaddon who lived 600 years approximately before Jesus. And what happened was he, in the time of exile, because for those of you who don't know, the people of Israel were exiled into Assyria and then into Babylon, right? And so the Assyrian emperor at that time, there were a number of them, but at that time, took the lower caste, those people who lived in the more poorer parts of Israel. So he took the poorer Israelites and got his people to kind of intermingle with them. So when they returned back to Israel, when Israel was restored to them, the Israelites, the truly Jewish people, frowned upon those who came from that line of the people that intermingled with Esarhaddon, and they were labeled Samaritans, right? And they were segregated to a certain part of Israel, which is Samaria, and they kind of came up there. To the point where, if you read in history, when they rebuilt the walls and the temple upon their return from the exile, the Samaritans wanted to help out, but the Israelites wouldn't let them touch the rebuilding because of their ill feelings towards them. Because number one, they'd intermingled with them, and to be honest, number two, they were poor. So can you imagine the teacher of the law who's all about being holy, all about being glorious? First of all, he identifies with those first two guys that have gone past the man who's on the broken road, because those are kind of like his boys. And the dude that actually helps him is somebody from that line. The Samaritan people. Esarhaddon's people. The poorer Israelites who are no longer identified as Israelites because they're poor. They're of families who have all sorts of stuff on them. Because again, they intermingled with the Assyrians. They also bought in foreign god worship and that sort of stuff. They were looked at as less intelligent. They frowned upon them. But Jesus says of these people who are unorthodox, who are from this broken sort of background, he says, there was a Samaritan who also went down that way. Can you imagine this teacher of the law? Why do we have to bring Samaritans into the story? Don't you know who I am? Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. What? And he went to him. Never. You should never have gone. Because remember where this guy had come from. He went from Jerusalem, which is the center of all Israelite activity, down to Jericho. So he was a Jew. This man was not going from Jericho to Jerusalem. He was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Because Jesus is trying to point out, this guy that was broken along the road was a Jew. And the Samaritan saw him and had compassion on him, and he went to him. Because there's nowhere else to go. Bound up his wounds and pouring on oil and wine. Many of you have heard me talk about this before, right? Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of God, and wine is a symbol of joy. Not that kind of joy, but it's a biblical symbol. It's like, hey, no, I'm not talking about that. But like the joy of the Lord that is our strength is symbolized in wine. And that's why when Jesus died upon the cross, it was to restore our joy when his blood was shed for us. And so when this good Samaritan pours out oil and pours out wine upon this man's wounds, he is pouring them out as healing to him through the work of the Holy Spirit and through the work of the joy of the Lord. Now, listen to this. Then he set him on his own animal, meaning that, okay, he went on an animal, saw him and went down to him. Many of you have heard the saying, get off your high horse. The Samaritan did. Took him, went down to his level. Most people would say, well, we have to come down to the Samaritans' level. Let me just throw a donation to the Samaritans. But no, he came down to his level and healed him and put him on his own animal. Don't you understand that? Like many of us would see somebody, I don't know about you, but many of us like who drive here, who drive around, would see somebody bloodied on the road and help them a little bit. But like we're thinking about, oh, my upholstery. My car, they're going to get blood all over my seats and stuff, you know. But he puts him on his own animal. He doesn't really care about that. And then takes him down to the Four Seasons, right? Down to the inn, the hotel. And he pays for him. He says, you know what? Give him the suite. And he says, okay, I'm going to give you an extra 2 denarii. And the denarii is usually representative of a certain, it depends on where you come from, but it can be anything from a month to a year's wages. He says, like, here's a couple of denarii, and I want you to take this. So use this for him. And when I come back, I'll return and pay for everything that you've invested into this man. Now, as I've preached this before, I've talked to you about the Good Samaritan being Jesus Christ himself, because none of us are good, number one. And it's also significant to understand that Jesus would come off his high horse, i.e. heaven, and come down to our level, pour out his blood, and pour out his anointing through the Holy Spirit upon us, bring healing to us, and bring us into the inn, the 5-star hotel, i.e. Ian Brisbane. We're a 5-star hotel, aren't we? In order that we may be connected and healed up. And Jesus says, I've paid everything you need for this man to be healed, and I'm going to return and pay back everything. And we're the inn. We're the innkeepers. That Jesus gives us instructions to those of us who are Christians in here. He gives us instructions. Now you take care of my people that I bring in. This is a house that is unashamedly for the broken. And we're here for the broken that we meet along the road. Can't be like the priests and the Levites who would, you know, turn the channel or just go, oh, that's great, and just move away. God wants us to notice those who are broken around us. God wants to activate our eyes and ears and our hearts to see those who are around us. And I'm not talking about going to some country like 16,000 miles away. That's great. I think that's awesome if you do that. But there are broken people right in this city, along our own broken roads of Brisbane, that God wants to activate all of us in the hood to walk amongst. So as we look at this, I want us to just begin to see that it's understanding how God has called us to neighbor. And this is what we're going to talk about with the remainder of our time together, right? We're going to look at how to neighbor. Let me just finish up this parable. But he talks to him, the teacher of the law. So which of these do you think was a neighbor to this man? And did you see his answer? He says to him, the one who showed him mercy. He couldn't even say Samaritan because he didn't even want to give him credit. Because Jesus was pinpointing in his heart, there was all sorts of still generational bigotry and racism in his heart. But at the same time, he was seeing that Jesus was putting him in a position, well, in two positions. Number one, he was putting him in the position of the professional men of God who walk past the broken. And then number two, he was putting him in the position of being the one who was actually broken because he was the Jew, not the one who helped. And the reason why Jesus highlights the Samaritan as being the good Samaritan is because Jesus was standing before him as the complete fulfillment of the law, but he couldn't recognize it because he was trying to test him. In the same way, he would not be able to recognize the Samaritan as the very help that this broken man needed, is the same way that he would not be able to recognize that the man who stood before him would be the savior that he had been crying out for thousands of years, and yet would totally dismiss him as the savior of the world. How many of us get so caught up in life? Because we can easily label the Levites and the priests as being not us. But if you're a Christian in here, and we don't take notice of those who are around us who are broken because we're busy. Like how many of us would say, you know what, I'm busy. I didn't notice that. I'm busy with, you know, things like, again, social media or our jobs or our lives. We're pursuing these things and we don't hear the voices of the broken that are around us. I love in this book of In Praise of Slowness, a great book I highly recommend for you to read. He says, our love of speed, our obsession with doing more in less time has gone too far. It has turned into an addiction, a kind of idolatry. He says this of those who are Christians who miss out upon the broken who are along the road. He's speaking about Luke chapter 10. So here we're going to learn about how to neighbor. And it starts with an awareness of your neighbor. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have a neighborhood? It should be everybody. If you're homeless in here, I'm not kidding. If you're homeless in here, please come and talk to us. We would love to take you in somehow. How many, like some of us who live in apartment buildings in neighborhoods. But let me ask you the question. Do you know your neighbors? And then how well do you know your neighbors, right? Have you invited them into your home? Have you had deep conversations with them? I'll be honest with you, right? There have been certain locations where I've lived that I didn't want to know my neighbors. Remember growing up in New Zealand, in my neighborhood? My neighborhood changed over the years. I don't know if you grew up in a neighborhood where it was one way 20 years ago and now and then it changed. I think back, I remember there was a neighbor I had that lived at the back of my house. They'd have all sorts of crazy parties and you'd smell all sorts of crazy fragrances waft. Illegal fragrances just waft over the fence. That doesn't smell like lawn clippings. It's something different, Dad. But what jarred me, to be honest, was I remember I had bought and I was young at the time, okay? So I was about 18, 19 years old, and I was in the middle of university, and I got some extra money because a lot of it was to pay for my university fees, but I had some more money on top of it. So I thought, you know what? For Christmas, I'm going to buy me a pair of shoes. And I bought me a pair of, for those of you who are old school sneakerheads, a pair of Huaraches. And so I bought this pair of Huaraches, and I walked around Mount Wellington where I grew up. I walked around like the king of the hill, you know, just like, yeah. And then about a month later, someone broke into my house and my Huaraches were gone, right? And I don't know who took them or whatever. Then we called the cops. You know, of course, I'm crying because the only things that were taken was my stuff. No one's going to try and steal my dad's belawes or anything. For those of you who are Samoan, yeah, that's like the funky vests that Samoan pastors wear. So it's all my gear. And so I'm thinking, okay, it has to be somebody who has an appreciation for the couture of my ensembles, you know. And lo and behold, about half an hour after telling the police, they came into my house. Half an hour later, they pull up this dude, and he's my next door neighbor at the back. And he is wearing my stuff. He's like, I don't know where it is. I'm like, dude. And you could tell because, like, back then, some of you might think that, this is a lie. I don't lie in church. I try not to lie anywhere, but, like, and that's a lie. But, like, you know, like, he was kind of, let's say, like, I was literally half the man I am now in terms of size, okay? Like, this dude, he was of some girth, right? So he had my jeans, only, you know, like they were baggy. Back then, you know, baggy jeans were in, but they were not baggy on him, right? And I was like, oh, I don't even know if I want my jeans back. Those of you in New Zealand who grew up in Auckland, there's a denim store called Workshop. And I remember I saved up to buy these Workshop jeans. And he's wearing my Huaraches and he's wearing my starter hat. Remember starter? And you know, my starter jacket. He's wearing it all. And he's like, I don't know where your stuff is. I'm like, it's on you, man. How many of you know, like, it's hard to love a neighbor like that? And then you start stereotyping in your mind people that come from those sorts of backgrounds, have those sorts of smells that waft over the fence. You know, you start judging people. And that's the way I grew up, to be completely honest. But God's transforming my heart. God's working on my heart to begin to see that the very people that are around us need this gospel that transforms us. It's not much of a gospel if it transforms us, but is not used to transform the lives of others through us. And there are neighbors. Maybe it's not just your neighbors that live in the proximity where you live. Maybe it's the neighbors that are around your office or around your school. For those of you who are in school, there are neighbors that sit right next to you every day that don't know Jesus, but you choose to continue to walk along the other side of the road rather than bringing the church to the wild, rather than bringing the gospel that's transformed our lives to them. I'm here to tell you today that some of us are in situations where, you know, this Christianity thing is kind of getting a bit boring. I'm just being straight up. The reason why it's boring is because it's inward. And it doesn't make sense, but there is something that happens of activation in your spirit when you begin to see the lost and the broken around you and you start to love them and care for them, that the Holy Spirit that's poured into you finds an outlet and you start to get activated in the purposes of God again. Maybe it's your sports teams. Here's a tip. Tonight, for those of you who are not familiar with Queensland theology, there is a church that is happening called State of Origin. I'm kidding, by the way. Some of you are like, that's blasphemous. How can you be talking? But there is a gathering called the State of Origin, and there are many opportunities tonight to get around neighbors or people that don't know Christ. Even if you don't like rugby league, learn the sport. Learn the religion that we're trying to penetrate here of the state. Maybe you play in sports clubs or social clubs. That's why I love the work of Silverbacks, you know, what you guys do. And using fitness, it's not just about fitness, but it's about engaging the broken and the lost. Things like that, things like my story, things like whatever y'all have going on. It's using any opportunity we have to engage the broken and the lost around us. See, the move of simply being a neighbor to really neighboring begins with intentionally serving others, welcoming them into our lives and engaging them in their own. This is from Ed Stetzer. So I'm giving you the ABCs, right? Number one, A, awareness of your neighborhood. The B, be in your neighbor's world. Don't just be aware of them, like actually be in them. Be in your neighbor's world. How many of you cook or bake here? I want to know you very well. Caleb, I want to taste your cooking, but your parents are up here going, what? You're gonna cook for them now. Hands up again. How many of you know how to cook or bake? I know how to eat. But you have a gift. You have a gift that you can use to show hospitality. It was N.T. Wright who said that the embodiment of Christian response to the gospel is hospitality. That we can, the same way that God has welcomed us into his home through the blood of Jesus, is the same way that God's activating us to welcome others into the home of those who know Christ. And this is our home. But even more so, your home is an environment where they can encounter Christ in the way that you love them, are generous for them, are able to bake some cookies. We're that sort of family. Like we get the kids, we bake little cookies and we take them across the road. It was funny, our neighbor across the road, they're from Malaysia, and we took cookies over to them, and we were inviting them to our home, and she was like, wait, are you a Christian? I said, yeah, we're Christians. And she's like, oh, we've been praying for you to receive Christ too. And I was almost like, give my cookies back. No, it's only for lost people. No, I'm just. But it's being aware, like, are those opportunities that you have right around you to be in your neighbor's world. Speaking of cooking and baking, I'm going to give you, not cookies, but I'm going to give you pie. Let's pray, invite, and engage. There are neighbors around you that God is calling you to either do one of these three things or maybe all of these three things. Firstly, pray for them. If you don't know your neighbors, pray for opportunities to get to know you. Your neighbors. And again, I'm not talking about just your neighbors that live around you, but those who live around you at your workplace, those you encounter all the time. And in my neighborhood, we have a local Subway restaurant that I go to all the time, and I'm always going there. And there's two particular people that they call them the sandwich architects, right? And so I'm always talking to them. I'm praying, God, like, help me to take the conversation to another level. Of not just, well, how good are the paninis now? You know, like, I want to take the conversations to things about their lives. And it's good because God's opening up those opportunities. So I'm constantly praying before I go to my local Subway restaurant, as to how the conversation can go deeper and being able to. And I believe one day I'll be able to preach the gospel to them. Then for those whom you're built with, you can invite. You can invite them to a setting like this, or maybe invite them to your life group. For those of you who aren't in life groups, I encourage you to get along to a life group where you can do life in community. This is great. This is an opportunity for us to celebrate together, celebrate the goodness of God together. But life is done in community where we're actually walking together. And then engage, being able to engage with them. So just understanding those things. Let's look at hospitality by Joshua Jipp. This is a great quote. Hospitality is the act or process whereby the identity of the stranger is transformed into that of a guest. While hospitality often uses the basic necessities of life, such as the protection of one's home and the offer of food and drink and conversation and clothing, the primary impulse of hospitality is to create a safe and welcoming place where a stranger can be converted into a friend. So we've talked about A, we've talked about being in the neighbor's world, and then C, cross the road, mate, and bring Jesus to them. Notice I said bring Jesus to them. It doesn't have to bring them to Jesus. Like, just be Jesus to them. And in that, eventually you'll be able to lead them to Jesus. Because the seed of the word, Isaiah says, the seed of God's word is sown that will not return void, but will accomplish the task for which it is sent. How many of us are willing to cross the road? You know, my story team are getting ready to cross the ocean for the broken there. But many of us in this room need to be activated just cross the fence line. My brother Paul was just talking about this morning how, you know, he ran out of firewood. So he's actually taking his fence posts and using them as firewood. I was just praying for him. But maybe that's a God thing, right? Because he's taking down the fence line so you can build with your neighbor. Maybe some of us need to cross the fence line too. I'm not saying burn your fence down as firewood, especially if your neighbor built the fence. It's not a good way to show Christ. Oh, but Pastor Nelly, it's inconvenient. It's costly. It's energy consuming. It's stressful. Yeah, so was the cross. So was Jesus' price he paid for us. And that's why he commands us as disciples, you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Because there is a generation of people who right now are all around us and they're tired of empty religion. They're even tired of atheism because it leads towards nowhere. I'll give you an example of someone who's prominent as we close this message. So he's prominent in some of your knowledge of who he is. And many of you will know this guy. This is Penn and Teller. And I'm going to speak specifically to Teller, who is a well-known atheist. And these two are magicians. How many of you have seen their magic shows before? They're really, really gifted at what they do. They're hilarious too. But Teller's far from God. He doesn't know Jesus. But he was talking about at one of his shows, he encountered this man who talked to him about Jesus. And I just wanted to play you this video and just to give you a picture of how important it is to cross the road and talk to people, even people who are far from God, about this Jesus that we serve.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand because we'd give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him from the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. But he said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me and then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever. And you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. But this guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on. And then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
Let's check out what he said again. I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. Proselytize means to communicate your faith, right? And to preach. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, and atheists who think people shouldn't proselytize and who say, just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believe beyond the shadow of the doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there is a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. That's from an atheist. There may be atheists around you. There may be, I have no idea what I am around you. But they're around you. And the question I ask you today is, who is your neighbor? It's not about how they might respond. It's the fact that they hear the truth. They hear the gospel, how it's transformed your life. If you're in here and you're bored with your Christianity, I tell you, this will help reignite the passion in your Christianity as you begin to live a life outward. When the Holy Spirit streams out of you, pours itself out of you. I can see a direct correlation between the most miserable times in my Christianity in terms of not feeling it and me not being poured out for those who are broken around me. Now, as you came in here, you would have been handed these cards. And this is where we're going to go right now to a time of discussion. But before we discuss, in the top portion of the card is an area with eight prongs, right? It looks kind of like a spider coming out of a house. Hopefully you don't have those coming out of your house. On that, I want you to write down specific areas of influence, areas that are in your life. If you don't have one, our host will help bring you a card. But today, take a pen or borrow a neighbor's pen and just write down the specific areas in the top area there as to where God's called you to influence. So write down your actual school you attend if you're studying, or write down your workplace. Write down any social clubs that you attend. If you've got family members that don't know Christ, write down your home. Or write down, you know, maybe it's at your uncle's house that you spend a lot of time at. But let's believe God that for within those spheres of influence, God's going to begin to ignite a passion for specific people to hear the gospel. Then on the bottom portion, you've got only five there. I mean, you could have more. You could write them on the back. But how many of you know that you need to be faithful with the small things? And maybe it's just focusing on five people from within those spheres of influence, your top five people that you could either pray, invite, or engage, and then just put a check mark or a tick mark for those whom God is calling you to. But if you're here today too, And maybe you've identified with being broken along the road. I'm here to tell you that you're in the right place. And God is leading you to this place because he wants to heal you. This is the inn of which this broken man was brought to. It's churches like this all across the city that God is calling you to come and enter into this place of community where you can be healed, you can be restored, your faith can be restored and changed as you walk out this life in him. God didn't just save you to walk as an individual. He saves you to become a part of the body of Christ so that we can walk out in our deliverance together.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.